So we are going through the Nicene Creed, what Christians believe and why it matters. Remember the quote that I love so much, Professor Johnson, Emory University, the Nicene Creed does not replace the Jesus in the Gospels. It doesn't replace the Bible. It wasn't designed to do that. He goes on to say, but it points to the elements in the Gospels essential to salvation. Sufficient for salvation if we knew nothing else. The creed was not designed to draw believers away from the Jesus of the Bible, rather direct believers towards that Jesus. So this is our first Sunday at looking through, I think, what is it, like 5-6 paragraphs of the Nicene Creed. The first paragraph reads, we believe in one God the Father, all sovereign, maker of heaven and earth, and creator of all things visible and invisible. The second paragraph, last week we looked at, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all creation. Remember, it talked about begotten. That's kind of a strange word, and it really doesn't, we really don't have a good translation for it. And then I found in my research that that's why these Greek guys back in 325 chose begotten, is nobody knew exactly what it meant. Because what has happened here in God the Father and God the Son is just beyond, it's not definable in human terms. Eternally existing is begotten of light, as God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He is of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. And this year, we're looking at salvation. Now, salvation's an interesting term. We live in a culture that no longer believes that we need salvation. We live in a culture that kind of poo-poos salvation. And so my question is, what does science forecast for us? Well, the short-term forecast is you're going to disappear, right? Sometime in the next 70, 80 years, you're going to die. And according to materialist science, your existence, all of your experiences, all of your feelings, all of your memories from ski trips and others, will cease to exist. Which raises interesting questions for philosophers, because then they ask, well, if my reality is the only reality that exists and I cease to exist, does all reality cease to exist? It's an interesting question for philosophers. But let me take you a little deeper into this question. Where is our destiny? You know, if you read, scientists have various scenarios. One of the most popular scenarios right now, and they come and go, you know, in waves, but our sun is going to expand and to become a red giant. And it's going to expand out it's going to cook us. The world is going to cook. It has nothing to do with human-caused climate change. It just, the sun is going to expand into a red dwarf. Everything is going, oxygen, water is going to be melted off of this earth. The oxygen is going to blow, and eventually the earth is going to be sucked into the sun, and the sun is going to collapse on itself and create a black hole. And a black hole is a gravity sink in outer space, and it just sucks. It's a powerful gravity sink, and they call it a black hole because light itself, photons cannot escape black holes. So our ultimate destiny, no matter what you do with your life, according to materialistic science, you are going to eventually, if you survive somehow, you'll eventually end up in a black hole. Which raises the question, well, that sounds kind of fun. What might that be like? I'm glad you asked. Professor Brian Greene, Cornell University, gave a description in his book, The Hidden Reality. Now, this guy's a real official. He was on Big Bang Theory. So this guy is really a big-name physicist. In his book, Hidden Reality, he says, general relativity claims that were you to fall through a black hole's event horizon, that's that part in space where where things just disappear, get sucked into the black hole, light and everything, and just a black spot because of gravity. It's a gravity sink. It's a gravity drain, and they don't know what's down in there, and nobody ever wants to find out because you can't get out. But general relativity claims that were you to fall through a black hole's event horizon, you would encounter, you ready for this? Nothing. No material evidence. You wouldn't experience anything that would in any way mark you were crossing the boundary of no return. Because there is no way for a person to distinguish between freely falling towards a massive object and freely floating in the depths of space. Imagine if you're in a small windowless capsule, the experience of free fall would be the same as you experienced in floating. Now, he says, imagine you are in such a capsule and you are freely falling not towards the earth, but toward a black hole. You're being sucked into a black hole. Your sensation of such a free fall would be the same as floating in empty space. You would experience no change as you pass through the black hole's event horizon. Now, little parentheses here. Eventually, when you encounter the black hole's center, you will no longer be in free fall. And that experience will certainly distinguish itself in a spectacular way. But during the fall, you'll feel like you're floating. Until you engage the black hole center, your senses will tell you that you're just floating in dark out of space. Now, imagine another person with a super duper powerful telescope, a distant observer who is able to watch your journey through his super duper powerful telescope. What that distant observer witnesses is very different from what you experience due to Hawking radiation. As the observer watches you approach the black hole's event horizon, they see your body bombarded by increasingly intense Hawking radiation. Eventually, all that's left of you, all they can see is a charred chunk. Now, meanwhile, your experience is far more pleasant. Because your free fall cancels the effects of gravity, you experience nothing. It's indistinguishable from floating in empty space. From your perspective, you're just floating until eventually you impact the core. From the distance observer's perspective, they watch you burn up. From your perspective, all the information stored in your brain and on your smartphone simply floats with you through the event horizon. From the perspective of the distant observer, all your bits, your body, your mind, your devices, all are thoroughly scrambled as they are joined and jostled and intermingled with the sizzling hot horizon of the black hole. Now, I have never had a scientist give me a better description of hell than Brian Greene does in his book, The Hidden Reality, and he's not talking in his realm about hell at all. But science forecasts for you and I, not that you're going to survive to that point, but we're all eventually going to be sucked into a black hole. That's our future. Just embrace it. Just love it. Just eat, drink, and party for tomorrow we get sucked into a black hole sometime. In contrast with that, the Bible presents us with this concept of salvation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. There's his name, one slide behind. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in the 5th verse, and will you stand with me as we honor the word of the Lord together? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5.
In our relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Heavenly Father, in these last few minutes, our prayer is that Jesus alone would be exalted. Amen. You may be seated.
So what do we believe and why does it matter? Christians believe in salvation. Here's how the Nicene Creed puts it. We believe for all people.
Being an Arminius, that is a free will kind of person, I believe salvation is available to everyone. People on a more Calvinistic point of view, they say that God has ordained certain people to be saved and certain people not to be saved. This is one of the reasons I'm partial to the Nicene Creed, is it says, we believe for all people and for our, thank you, and for our salvation. Jesus came from heaven and was made flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. The Bible does not record a story that is finished and over. The Bible story, you and I are in it. We are going through it. We are in the story of God. The Bible and the Nicene claims that all people are offered salvation. It's interesting that the Greeks back in 300, when women were not in any way equal, the Greek theologians, the Christians, chose the term anthropos, people, rather than a near male. They meant all people, because that's what the Bible proclaims. Jesus came for the salvation of all. The Nicene Creed and the Bible presents a God of unimaginable magnitude and power, who limited himself and entered into the human condition, who set aside part of his essence and became like you and like me. The Bible and the Nicene Creed identifies, here's the problem in the world. It's you. It's me. It's us. Humans are the problem in the world. It's not our environment. It's us. And the Bible and the Nicene Creed identifies Jesus as a reckless Savior, willing to sacrifice everything, willing to hide himself totally in order to elevate you and me to become children of God. Salvation comes with some pretty amazing cosmic claims. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. For all things are yours. Now, he is talking to Christians. He's talking to a little group of Christians in Corinth. Probably, you know, we're talking about a handful of people, a few handfuls of people. Maybe 100 people, maybe 200, maybe less than 100. And mostly they're slaves. And those that aren't slaves are servants. And maybe there's one or two, you know, people that are really making it in life, because that's what the Roman Empire was like in the first century. And he says to this group of slaves, all things are yours. Paul belongs to you. Apollos belongs to you. Cephas, that is Peter, belongs to you. The world, life or death, the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God. You see, salvation was on display in the lives of these people, these few little scattered groups that within 300 years were all but a majority in every city of the Roman Empire. And this is how they did it. They put on display salvation in their life. Most people were slaves. Most people were just trying to survive. Most people were just trying to avoid death for one more day. Most people were out to get whatever they could get to satisfy their longings or to give them a little bit of pleasure for just one or two more days. Just make it a few more days. That was life. Most of them didn't. But the Christians walked around in freedom. They were transferred from a negative perspective and a negative condition to a positive one. They said, yeah, right now I'm a slave. but I already am. And God will make me his child. I have so much to be proud of, not because of what I've done, but because of who has called me and forgiven me. I am free. I'm no longer free of the fear of death. I'm no longer free of running out of food. I might. But the Christians lived in freedom. And they also lived in boldness. They had the ability to confront the opposition without fear. One of the real, you know, when they persecuted Christians, and it was just small pocket time frames of persecution, but there were times when Christians were thrown into the arena to be killed by gladiators and wild beasts, and it wasn't very entertaining because these Christians were not afraid to die. And what was the entertainment in that? In fact, some of these Christians embraced death. They were bold, and they had peace. They had harmony with others that flowed out of their harmony they had in God. They had joy. They were content. They were confident that all would be well. Regardless of the distress, the persecution, the suffering they were facing. Christians claimed divine power. They claimed they were powerful agents of something radically new in the world. They claimed that they possessed eternal life. They claimed that they experienced divine forgiveness. They claimed the resources of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. They knew that God was not finished, that the world was broken, the world was a mess, that they were probably going to die a despicable death, but they were confident that God was going to complete His work, and they were thankful for God's presence with them and that God would work through them. Christians, you see, claim divine power because salvation is about elevating you and me and everyone, elevating to the level of God, not to become a god, but a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. And so this witness of salvation and the reality of salvation is how Christians lived. And that was the recurring miracle. That's what made Christianity so attractive. The vast majority of people were scrambling. They were trying to survive. And here they met someone who was maybe a slave or a servant or had a pathetic little job and they could hardly keep enough food on the table and maybe they were struggling with disease, but that person was content and they had joy and they had peace. They said, yeah, the world's a mess right now and right now I'm suffering, but you know what? My Jesus suffered too. And I'm on my way to the kingdom of heaven. And Christianity was so attractive because it was so life-nurturing and so life-affirming. So salvation results from God changing His condition from the divine to the human. The Nicene Creed puts it this way, was made flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Miraculously, in Jesus Christ, God was truly in the world, in our reality. He was one of us. Have you ever thought of what Jesus said when He stubbed His toe? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, did He let off a little? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about how Jesus dealt with disappointment? God entered our reality and became one of us so that He could elevate us to His reality. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Since therefore the children, that's you and me, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Salvation is somehow accomplished via Jesus' crucifixion. There's a mystery involved here, but there's a great truth revealed here as well. Jesus' death was no accident. He didn't get caught, but it was all part of God's divine plan. And Christians, early Christians, celebrated the fact that the Romans thought they killed him. They really killed the devil. They really destroyed the enemy. And they celebrated the paradox of salvation. So Christians believe in salvation, but here's the problem. We live in a world, we live in a culture where people doubt salvation. Salvation is really not very necessary. In 1967, a book was written. The first printing was like 5,500 copies. It was entitled "I'm Okay, You're Okay," written by a guy named Thomas Harris, who was a psychologist. But in about 1970, 1971, the book caught on. And eventually 15 million copies were sold. "I'm Okay, You're Okay." It really is an interesting book. And I recommend it to anyone if you haven't read it. But let me give you the quick Dan Nygaard thumbnail summary of "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Here's what he says. Stop playing a role. Stop adopting a role. He said, we all adopt roles in order to get people, other people, to do what we want them to do. Sometimes we act like a parent so we can boss people around. Sometimes we act like a child, so we try to manipulate people or try to make people feel sorry for us. And he said, we should all just be the honest adults we are. And the point of the book is if we were all just authentic adults, the world would be a better place, a fine place. But it's all of our games and all the roles that we try to play to manipulate each other that makes the world a mess. And so, "I'm Okay, You're Okay" says, you know, salvation really isn't necessary. We can fix this. Just grow up and be adults. Other people say salvation is unattainable. I started by looking at materialist science. You know, you're doomed. That's it. And then philosophers wonder, well, when I die, does reality end? I mean, honestly, Ray, are you just a figment of my reality? Yeah. Ray says, sure. Martina says, no way. Am I just a figment of your reality? Are you the only thing that really exists and the rest of us are just part of floating around your dream? Now, materialist scientists say, no, it's not that way. We're all here. We don't know how we got here. We're all here by accident. It's a long sequence of accidental evolutionary things that happen, and they all just kind of lined up just a it couldn't have been miraculously, but wonderfully, perfectly. And so here we are. But it doesn't mean anything because in the next several millennia, the human race is going to die off and the earth is going to die. And so it's all meaningless. All of our wars, all of our striving, all of our efforts, all of our scientific advancement, it's meaningless. That's what materialist scientists claim. We're doomed to a brief, tragic existence followed by nothingness. And you're welcome. And that heaven is a pathetic dream peddled by hucksters. I'm a huckster. So the question is, do you believe in salvation? Do you believe in salvation? Not long after Jesus' crucifixion and he had ascended into heaven and the apostles were left in Jerusalem and people were starting to get saved and they were always talking about this Jesus person. And Peter and John entered the temple. They came through a gate. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's kind of different. It's elevated platform. It's really nifty how you accessed it. But as they approached one of the gates where the poor people hung out because they would ask for alms, Jesus fixed his eye on one guy who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. Peter fixed his eyes on him. And the guy looked up at Peter and says, "Oh, he's going to give me money." And Peter bursts his bubble. He says, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you." And he reached out and took this guy by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he gave the man a little pull, and the man stood up, shaking probably and looking. And then he started stepping around trying to get his balance. And then he started walking, and he started bouncing. And the Bible tells us he began running around, and he began leaping and yelling and praising God and attracting a crowd and people in the crowd saying, "Isn't that the cripple? No, it can't be the cripple. He's running around. But what? That's the cripple. Look at him." And he attracted a huge crowd, and Peter and John began preaching about Jesus Christ, and they got arrested for it. They spent the night in jail, and the next day they were brought to the religious leaders. And Peter said to them, "If we are on trial here for a good deed, let it be known to you and all of Israel that this man was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, and is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only name by which anyone can be saved." Well, they didn't like that, because Peter had included in there Jesus Christ whom you crucified. Do you believe in salvation? Do you believe you need to be saved? Or just a better person? The Bible tells us there is a way of salvation. I close with this story from Acts chapter 16. Luke tells the story. They were in the city. Luke was with Paul and some of the others. And as they were going to a place of prayer, a young lady came up to them. And this young lady had a familiar spirit. She was a slave. She was owned by others, and the owners used her to make money because she could forecast the future, and people that wanted to know how things... I mean, it actually worked, and people paid her good money to forecast the future. And this young lady came up behind Paul and Luke and the others, and she began calling out, "These men are messengers of the Most High God, and they are showing you and telling you the way to salvation." And she followed them as they were walking to the place of prayer, and she was calling out, "These men are messengers of the Most High God. They are showing you the way to be saved." Next day, they're on their way to the next appointment. And this lady finds them again. This young lady finds them. How did she know? And she did the same thing. She began following. "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are announcing to you the way of salvation." Oh boy, that's good publicity. There's no bad publicity. The next day, she found him again. I don't know how she found him again, and she does the same thing. And the next day, and finally one day, Paul turns around and looks at her, but looks at something else, and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And some spirit left her, and she was free. And we know she was free because her owners were furious. She lost her ability to foretell the future. And they blamed Paul, and they drug him to the magistrates, and they beat him, and they threw him in jail for setting a slave girl free. But that's what this world does. Have you ever wondered why this girl? Why did she do that? Let's assume, and I think the assumption is a kind of obvious when there was some kind of demonic spirit at work in her because Paul cast it out. What was prompting her to announce, "These men are messengers of the Most High God and they are showing you the way to be saved"? Was it the voice of the demon saying, "Salvation is beyond me, but it's not beyond you"? Was it the striving of the girl, enslaved by owners, male owners, and also enslaved by demons, crying out for salvation? She knew she needed to be saved. The demons understood we could be saved. Jesus came that we might be saved.